Today, I want to start us off by reading from Isaiah, and I want to read, it's going to be a little bit longer passage. We're going to read all of Isaiah 53. So why don't we just buckle up and sit down, and you'll see it on the screens, or you can follow along on whatever version of the Bible you have, but we're just going to read through this chapter to set us up for today's message. All right, so here we go. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turn away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him many as a portion. And he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that 700 years before Jesus was born on earth, Isaiah prophesied of what he would do 33 years into his life on earth. And that how that saves us. And it offers us an opportunity to be reunited with you. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its consistency throughout it all. And we thank you that Isaiah could see by your spirit into the future and know what you had planned. And we can count on your plan today as well. We thank you for this. In your name, amen. In reading this chapter, it's clear where we get the strong arm of the Lord that we talked about in our first week at looking at some of the ways that Jesus is described in Isaiah. We did that on our message on the 16th of November. And equally clear in this passage is where we saw the man of suffering in verse 3. But what isn't as easy to see is our third prophetic description of God, which is God of the whole earth. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at Jesus prophetically being first the arm of the Lord, then the man of suffering, and now God of the whole earth. Now, reflected in both the Father and the Son, we see a challenging perspective that our minds, conditioned by a modern secular mindset, often fail to fully grasp, and maybe we can't unless it's graciously revealed to us by God Himself. And today I hope to help us understand a difficult verse we read in Isaiah's prophecy regarding the Messiah and the character of God. Oswald, in the New Dictionary of Biblical Theology, writes this. He says, God's power is at its greatest, not in his destruction of the wicked, but in his taking of all the wickedness of the earth into himself and giving back love. And as we read Isaiah 53:5-7 again, we precisely see how Jesus fulfilled this in these verses. In these verses, it says, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep, and we are turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth, and like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. In just those three verses, I don't know about you, but for me, it is enough to send us into terrible anguish, and yet simultaneously, such hopeful love. What a terror that God would have to bear such a weight for our rebellion, our iniquities, our wounds, and our sin. And yet such a great hope we have that it can actually be a burden lifted and a death sentence taken away from us. What love can drive that? And what love does it command? Yet for some, this is a verse that, if allowed, can take us and cause us to pause rather than to embrace the divine exchange that God would offer. Because in verse 10, it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. And if we wait for a minute and stop, the Lord was pleased. He took pleasure in, took delight in, crushing him severely. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Many take great offense at God being pleased with crushing his enemies in the Old Testament. And many will take great offense at God crushing his son here and being pleased to. Yet how many of us take no offense at the pleasure we take in sin, the very reason for his crushing at all? Before we arrive at Isaiah 53, we have to read through Isaiah 52. And it's only because of that reading of chapter 52 that the uncomfortable things written in 53 can turn from that uncomfortable into comfort. Verses 13 and 15, it says, see, my servant will be successful. What he's attempting to do, he will accomplish. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. And so he will sprinkle many nations. Thank God he sprinkled Canada. Thank God he sprinkled whatever nation that you came from, that you are here today within hearing of the gospel and knowing the goodness of Christ. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told to them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Isaiah's prophecy is shocking in that God himself is going to come down and grow up like a young plant. And yet the majesty of heaven, the splendor of heaven, will be without spectacular beauty on earth. And that servant will suffer deeply and terribly. And now Isaiah's prophecy that the Lord was pleased to crush him, this only makes sense, and it only brings comfort when we understand what God is accomplishing. He's accomplishing atonement. Atonement is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, with which infinitely and sufficiently paid the penalty of sin for every human being without exception, objectively reconciling God to the world and making forgiveness and salvation genuinely available to all. More simply, it describes the way the Messiah would bridge the separation between humanity and God, making a way for us to be restored to him. Beth Felker Jones adds this to help us understand. She says, atonement has a double movement. First movement, God comes to us in Isaiah's prophecy, incarnate unity with us in order to, the second movement, bring us to God in unity with the divine life. When I was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma, the doctors had a plan that would remove the cancer from my arm and the lymph nodes in my left torso. Having to move aggressively and cut through my pectoral muscle and do all sorts of things, meaning significant operations and life-altering effects. Upon successful surgery, though, where my arm is wrapped all the way from my chest all the way down to my wrist with gross-looking skin grafts and all sorts of things going on, my doctor proclaims, "We're pleased with the results of the surgery." Sounds weird, doesn't it? When I'm sitting there and I can't move my arm and it's gross looking and everything looks horrible and my body has changed forever, and they're happy with that. The correct interpretation of the doctor's words would be, this invasive and life-altering surgical intervention that leaves you with permanent loss, we're pleased at its outcome, which is the preservation of your life, right? When it comes to God, though, the news is so much better than that. God loves you. He doesn't merely tolerate you. He loves you. And the lengths that he has gone to be willing to restore that relationship with you are beyond words. You don't believe me? Jesus' words himself say it. In John 16, 26 and 27, it says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." So God does not delight in suffering. He does not delight in pain. He does not delight in injustice. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit are pleased to offer a gospel of salvation and lay down his life for ours. The Father is pleased to provide a plan to Adam and Eve, that moment when they fall. The Son, who is sent, is pleased to lay down his life for many. The abiding Spirit is pleased to draw us, to show us the depth of our condition in the Son, who paid it all. By his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. God loves us, and Isaiah prophesies that from love, God will do the unexpected. Only Christianity tells of a God coming down to die for his creation, the whole earth. And in the unexpected, we see the pleasure of God. Because pay attention to what the Messiah, Jesus, says 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy. In Matthew 11, we read this: "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants.'" Aren't you glad you're an infant today? Aren't you glad that you've chosen the simplicity of accepting by faith what Jesus says, rather than the intelligent and wise who refuse to believe because they have intellectual objections to there being a God who would love them so deeply to come down and to sacrifice on their behalf. Yes, Father, because of this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Know today that the Son desires to reveal to you who the Father is and how much he loves you. Sin is taking pleasure in that which separates us from God and ultimately brings death and suffering to the world. And yet salvation through Christ is the great reversal. God's delight is not in suffering, in pain, or in injustice. His pleasure is that through the work of his Son, humanity's suffering and pain are atoned for and can be restored. If a doctor can view my life saved as greater than the loss of part of it, how much greater for our God, for whom death is a finished but not final work? The suffering servant doing the splendorous work of the King. God delights in this work. In Jesus, it is finished. That this work in Jesus saves anyone who calls on his and his name alone. It is available to the whole earth. The same way God takes pleasure is the identical way that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit do not enjoy death, but from love take abiding joy in his worthiness for our unworthiness, his sinlessness for our transgression, his blood for our guilty stains, his humility for our pride, his strength for our weakness, his love for our enmity, his kindness for our hard-heartedness, his fullness for our emptiness, his obedience even to death for our rebellion, his broken body for our healing, his shame on the cross for our honor before God, his cries of forsakenness for our welcome as children, his holy life as our perfect example and power, his righteousness received by faith alone, his death in our place that we might live, his burial for our old dead self, and his resurrection as the first fruits of our new life. All because the suffering servant is our risen King. The one who is despised, God is now pleased to crown with glory and honor forever and ever. Oh, what a Savior. And the whole earth groans to be made new in him. Today, have you been made new in him? Take pleasure, not in the suffering that he endured, not in the suffering that he embraced, but in the new life that it offers. Take pleasure in the love that the Father has for you as you embrace his Son. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you did take pleasure in doing whatever it takes in order to restore us to you. Because that's what love is. Love doesn't just do it out of compulsion or do it out of because it has to. Out of obligation that it begrudgingly fulfills, love does it because it desires to. It wants to, even when it is hard. Even when it leads to death on a cross. You desired relationship with your people and went to extreme lengths to make sure we could be atoned. We could have a right relationship with you. God, we thank you that all through Scripture, you make it abundantly clear that that has been your plan. From the moment sin entered the world and you said that you would provide a way that a child coming from Adam and Eve, one of their descendants, his heel would be struck, but he would crush the head of the serpent. From that very moment, you promised that there would be a way to redeem what was lost. All the way to Isaiah, which we're looking at prophesying, still 700 years away from your son coming. God, we're so thankful that your word consistently points to Jesus, consistently points to you sending your son to make a way for the whole world to know that you are God, that you alone save. In you and you alone can we find freedom from everything that so easily entangles us and holds us back. So God, may we embrace you today because you are a suffering servant who saw us as a joy that was set before him. You endured the cross so that you could have a relationship with us. So we thank you for that today, God. We thank you that you are the God of the whole earth and that you desire that none would be lost. God, today, if there's anyone here today that is yet to put their faith in you, Jesus, may this be their moment to put their faith and trust in you and you alone, that you are the God who saves. We trust you in this, God. We exalt you in this. Pray this in your holy and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.